rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me.
Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it.
I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances.
I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty.
I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want.
I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
Yet it was good of you to share my troubles.
Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only.
For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need.
Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more be credited to your account.
I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent.
They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God.
And my God will meet all your needs.
According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus.
To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Good to be back with you. I actually, this is my first time using this pulpit in 6 months, and I'm noticing that it's really dusty. So it's like, I'll have to wipe that after. It's just covered in this, like I can write my name in the dust on this. Oh my gosh, it's so great to be back with you. And one of the joys of this is getting to see so many of you read scripture and just the scripture read by the people. And just a joy to be with you. I've now been here as your pastor for 1 year. My first time I was introduced to you was on my birthday, August 25th in 2019, and I had 6 months of getting to see your faces, and then I had the next 6 months of talking to a camera and trying to figure out how do we do this online, and then now this period where I get to see the top half of your faces, and I'm going to just take that and celebrate the sparkle in all of your eyes. We're at the very last week in a series on Philippians called Resilient Joy, in which we have been studying the Apostle Paul as he seems to be incredibly joyful even in suffering. We want to be people like that, don't we? My birthday this last week, I felt so loved and celebrated. Very first thing that happened in the morning, I woke up and I had a message from Leo. And Leo is my friend that I worked with him in Ghana when I was a missionary there. And he sent me a message that was a recorded song by a local Ghanaian musician. Now, his name is Salorm. And he's a good friend of mine. Salorm used to go with Leo and I to on these road trips where we'd go out in the bush and we'd meet with pastors and we would do some training for them on how to stop child trafficking, and then Salorm would lead us in music. And so I woke up and it was a birthday serenade from this old friend that wrote me a little birthday song, and that's kind of how I woke up. And that was really cool. Then later in the day, I'm at the church office, and I go out to get some lunch, and I get two messages, kind of cryptic messages, from Rosa and Jeff saying, "Hey Matt, where are you? Can we talk?" And I got to tell you, something that I've learned is that if you get a message from both Rosa and Jeff Arnold, it's something serious. You know, so I'm bracing myself. Oh my gosh, somebody's died. Some emergency. The church burned down. You know what? I come rushing in, and no, it was just the staff had gathered, and there was a little ice cream birthday cake, and we just had a little celebration. I was like, "Oh, okay, awesome." A moment of love. And then I went home at the end of the day, and I found that my wife was making runzas. Now, anybody know what a runza is? It's kind of a special food from, I think, Poland and Western Russia that has been passed down through generations and somehow came to our family, and my grandma made it, and my mom made it, and my wife has learned how to make it. It's just this special kind of molasses oatmeal roll that's like stuffed with, like, you know, things inside, and It takes a lot of work to make, and I was just really blessed by that gift. And then my daughters, with sparkles in their eyes, all excited, told me, "Daddy, Daddy, we made you a surprise. We made you a surprise, too." And my daughter, Hannah, had made my favorite kind of chocolate cake. Again, a generational recipe. And then my daughter, 7-year-old daughter, Abigail, she made me homemade vanilla ice cream and then dyed it with food coloring, my favorite color. I was like, oh, this is so great. And I was happy about the things, sure. You know, I like cake and ice cream. You know, I like music. But more than anything, it was the fact that I felt loved. You know, somebody noticed something about me. They thought about me. They knew it was my birthday. And then they prepared. And they gave me something the thing that just warmed my heart so much was they were loving on me. I didn't feel alone. I didn't feel forgotten. I think a lot of us during this pandemic, that's what we feel. We feel alone and we feel forgotten. There's so much isolation, right? I mean, the way that we have fought this pandemic, and I support that, I understand the reasons why, but what has happened is it's physically separated people, right? Like, you have to be this far away from this person, and we're covering everything that it's done. One thing that we experience is we feel more isolated, more forgotten, less known, less understood, less human interaction. And so it brightened up my pandemic experience to have this day in which people were focused on just finding a way to love me and to bless me. So in our scripture today, at the end of the book of Philippians, Paul is particularly thanking the Philippians for a present. He's blessed by it. He's rejoicing. They have given something to him, and it's touched his heart. And most of our scripture today is him reflecting on the joy that's come to his heart through this gift. And I want to read with you our first verse in this, which you've just heard read so well by in the video. This is Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Some translations read that your love for me has blossomed once again. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So there's been a communication cutoff, maybe because he's in Rome, maybe because he's in jail. They didn't have the same postal system. They didn't have the email. They didn't have Zoom back then, obviously, right? And so he's in this situation, and he's feeling cut off. There's no word coming in, and so maybe some doubts have started to come into his mind. Am I forgotten? Are you still with me? And this present comes in, and it signals love. This is just the first thought I want to just offer from this text today, is that gifts show love. Gifts are one way in which we show love, and they showed love to him. Through this, he's like, oh, you care. And the thing that he's rejoicing about in that moment is not actually the gifts. He's like, wow, like I was beginning to wonder, but actually it turns out that you have loved me this whole time. And he rejoices in that. You know, I think that that kind of little thoughtful gifts and things has been a bit of our love language, many people's love language during this pandemic. Okay, we can't hug, we can't touch, it's hard to spend quality time together. And so I noticed that some people have gone out of their way to find surprising ways to do acts of love or kind of little surprises, and people have left things on door. I know that our youth ministry and children's ministry have done that a lot, you know, just finding packages that are things that can be delivered, just ways in which we're trying to show love. And Paul is celebrating the love he's received through this gift. Now, what the gift is, and we'll see a little bit later in the text, is, okay, he's in prison in Rome. And they have sent a care package. So there's a man named Epaphroditus that comes from Philippi, and he has hand-carried this piece of correspondence. It seems that there's some kind of food or supplies, some financial resources, and then Epaphroditus is going to stay and help out as a volunteer. So they've sent reinforcements and supplies and a care package to take care of him in his imprisonment, and he feels the love. Now, as he's thanking him for that, and they see that he's rejoicing, he's writing them, I rejoiced when I got this gift and saw your love. He realizes that this might confuse them, and that they might think that the reason that he is celebrating, the reason he's feeling joyful, is because of the stuff. Right? Now, you were sad because you didn't have stuff. Now you have stuff, so you're happy. And he's like, oh, I don't want to send the wrong message. So now we have a little bit kind of an aside from the main thing he's doing in this text is thanking them for the gift. But he stops and he pauses and he gives a clarification. He says, I don't want you to think that I'm happy because of the stuff. Happiness because of the stuff, that's materialism, or in that day what we would refer to as hedonism, right? The pursuit of happiness through the chasing of pleasure and possessions. And that's not Paul, that's not Christian faith. And he says, hey, let me just clarify for just a second. He says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I am in need. I'm not thanking you because I want more. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. In verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, this is the secret that we've been chasing all summer. As we're looking at this, you know, trying to figure out resilient joy, where does it come from? It's the secret. What is his secret? How does he remain content and joyful in all circumstances when things are bad? And we want that for ourselves because sometimes we experience the bad. Now, the language that he uses, I have discovered the secret of being content in all circumstances, that is language that he's actually borrowing from a popular philosophy, Greek philosophy at the time called Stoicism. The Stoic philosophers taught in opposition to hedonism. So the hedonists said, hey, you become happy by getting more stuff and having more possessions. The Stoics said, no. That you're just chasing your tail on that. You'll never be happy. You'll never have enough. The Stoic philosophers said that the solution to be happy and content is to purge yourself of all desire and emotion. So they did all kinds of training. Actually, the Greek tragedies were designed to make you so sad that you just kind of stop being sad. You stop, lose the capacity to be sad. That's why some of them are so dark and tragic. Some of the philosophers would have classes where they would train people, and here's how you purge yourself of desire and emotion. And they would say something like this. They would say, okay, you take a utensil or a mug that you like at home, and you drop it on the ground, and then when it shatters, you say, I don't care. And then you work your way up to something a little bit more valuable in the house, and you let it break, and you say, I don't care. And then you work your way up till it's your animal. It could be your livestock or your pet, and something bad happens to it, and you say, I don't care. And you're just like training yourself to not care about things that go wrong and things that are bad. Now I got to tell you that part of this appeals to me. I'm somewhat attracted to Stoic philosophy because it's somewhat how I function. Okay, here's an example. When Joy and I were looking for a house here in Jacksonville, we moved here. We were house hunting and comparing houses, and the realtor took us to these different places and showed us a house, and we would have a conversation about the house. What do we like about it? What do we not like about it? And I remember saying multiple times, okay, this is a great house, a great property. It's got a pool. Oh my gosh, but it's a little smelly and moldy. And I remember saying, I can deal with that. And then the next house, it was great inside, but just the jankiest backyard. Just it was just all torn up, and it's just a total mess. It's just unusable backyard space. And I said, you know, I can deal with that. Now I thought Joy and I were communicating well, but I found out later that when we're sitting down with the realtor, and she's walking us through, okay, what are you thinking? And Joy is talking about, well, you know, there was that one place that smelled bad, but Matt said he'll take care of all that and fix all that problem. And I'm like, what? And then she said, and then there was that house with the bad backyard, but Matt said he's really ambitious about doing a lot of backyard work and repair. He's going to renovate that whole place and make it amazing. I'm like, when did I say that? I do not remember saying I'm going to do anything. And she goes, you said that you're going to deal with it. I'm like, oh, no. Wait a minute, honey. No. When I say that I can deal with something, what I mean is I can learn to not care about it. You know, I can learn to ignore the smell in the house because, you know, that's how I lived in college. When I say I can deal with the backyard, what I mean is I can just, you know, I don't need a backyard. I can just learn to not care. I just won't look out back and it'll be fine. She's like, oh my gosh. Okay, cross those houses off the list. So this part of me that's a stoic philosopher, I think, Joy wants something done. I'm thinking, okay, well, I'll not care about it. But there's an end to that. For one thing, it has negative effects on other people when you don't care about problems, right? You cause more people more pain. But the Stoic philosophers knew that they couldn't just stop with not caring about things going wrong with the home. They worked their way up to not caring about their own lives and not caring about the lives of other people. That's the natural end of Stoic philosophy. They would train themselves. Their goal at the end of the day was if their nearest and dearest loved one was to suffer and die, they would be able to say, I don't care. And now that is not a path to happiness. And Stoic philosophy is not our path to happiness. The reason Stoic philosophy doesn't work for us is we serve a God of love, a God who cares, a God who loved the world so much he gave his own son to save that world, a God that teaches us to mourn with those who mourn, and so teaches us to open ourselves to people's pain and actually to carry it in our own bodies and hearts and soul. And so Stoic philosophy doesn't work for us because we have this guard, this central virtue of love. And he who does not care does not love. So we're not going to be hedonists. That's not our secret. We're not going to be Stoics. That's not our secret. So what is it going to be for us? And finally, at the end of this book, Paul reveals the core of his secret in verse 13. I can do all this. Or I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Both hedonism and stoicism, which are actually alive today in other belief systems, both of those approaches. Contentment is a human achievement. Either I have gathered enough pleasures to be content, or I have purged enough desires to be content. But here we have a new secret to Christian discipleship, to Christian contentment. We become content. We become able to endure through him who gives us strength. It's not a human achievement. It's a divine gift that the presence of Jesus Christ himself walks with us, infuses our soul with endurance to endure all things. Now, this scripture is often used by athletes to inspire them to greatness, to great feats. You know, it's the first half of it is written on all Steph Curry's shoes. I can do all things. The original meaning here, he's speaking about suffering. I know what it means to not have enough food. I know what it means to not have a job. I know what it means to be cut off and in prison and alone. But my joy is resilient because he walks with me. And he's constantly infusing me with supernatural strength that I can endure. And I want to tell each and every one of you today that that kind of strength is available to you. That is available to you. No matter what you're going through, in your isolation in the pandemic, in your maybe job loss or worry about finances, just everything in your own particularly health challenges, Jesus walks with you, and he will give you the strength you need. And these problems are momentary, and they will pass, but he and his strength is forever. And that is the secret to Paul's contentment. So he just wants to take that. He just wants to say that right off the bat. He's like, hey, thank you for your gift. I am just overjoyed at the love that you showed me. This conveyed love, and I'm grateful for it. Don't think that I'm happy just because of stuff. But then he returns to his thank you note. He keeps writing the thank you note after he has his brief aside about contentment. And he says in verse 14, and yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. It was good of you to share in my troubles. The first thought about giving was that it was a way to show love. The second one is that giving shares in trouble. Giving shares suffering. I'll give you an example. Several months ago, I shared with you about the cyclone that hit Kolkata. And it's a cyclone, it's another name for a hurricane, and it's just this massive Category 5 direct hit on Kolkata, India, and it did so much damage. And it particularly destroyed something that's really sacred to me, the home, the Mahima Care Homes are a Christian ministry that is the place where when kids are rescued from child trafficking, it's a Christian home that rebuilds their lives and gives them a new home and a new life. And the boys' home was just totally destroyed. And this church, with just abundant generosity, we raised almost $20,000 that we sent over there, which was the price of putting a new roof on that home. And that was a way for us to say we're sharing in suffering. To say to Smita, the director, hey, you're not suffering alone. You know, this just because this all happened to this one part of the expression of the body of Christ, you're not alone. We're going to suffer with you. So we're going to give, and we're going to kind of sacrifice. You know, we're going to share the suffering. We're going to give up something so you don't have to give up everything. And I was really proud of this church for the way that we rallied to that, and we shared in suffering, similar to these Philippians sharing in Paul's suffering. You're suffering right now in prison, but we're going to send you some supplies out of our pile in order to share in your suffering. And of course, many of you know that a few weeks back, my friend Smita, she passed on and went to go be with her Savior, and that is a great grief for the whole organization, and it's a grief for me to grieve my friend. I'd been just texting with her about her illness, and then got that hard news. And several of you reached out to love on me in my grief, and I'm grateful for that. I just have with me just two cards written to me by Ann Pace Sutton and Sue Brocklebank that just wrote me cards to say, hey, we grieve with you. We know what it's like to lose someone. We know what it's like to suffer, and we're thinking about you and praying for you. And just such a simple act of love, but it means so much. Because it signals to the person who's grieving, you're not grieving alone, you're not suffering alone. I'm gonna stand with you. So when we give, we show love, and we share in people's suffering as well. So then we continue on in verse 15, and we continue to learn about this gift. Paul begins to reflect on, you know what, you've been giving and supporting our ministry for a while now. In verse 15, it says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Now, there's probably a reason why they didn't give. Like, he actually told a lot of churches, don't give, don't give. He didn't want to have them feel that burden. But the Philippians were the one church that absolutely insisted, no, we're going to be a part of this. We're bought into this ministry you're doing. We are going to be funding. We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that they were the ones that were funding the church planting effort in Corinth. So you may be familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Well, those are books written to the church in Corinth that was actually planted with resources from Philippi. While Paul and his friends were evangelizing and working to kind of create that church and help people understand the gospel, the Philippians were sending gifts to support them and empower them in that work. And then we read in the very next verse, Paul's remembering, you know what? For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And so we learned they were also part of the church planting effort in Thessalonica when he was going to that city, where we have the book of Thessalonians is written to that church. They were also part of that, empowering the ministry there. And so we know this has actually been part of the fabric, part of the DNA of the Philippian church. They've always been there for Paul. They've always been there funding the efforts to evangelize and to disciple and to raise up Christian faith in other lands. So the Philippian church has been like a missionary sending church, a missionary support church. They have been empowering ministry. That's the third point about giving. Giving empowers ministry. And Paul's reflecting on, wow, you've been there. You've been there through thick and thin, helping the gospel spread. And I want to acknowledge that that's what you have done. Throughout this pandemic, throughout these 6 months of us not being able to physically gather in space, you have kept giving to the work of this church. And that's been amazing. It was a worry early on. People wondered, you know, what's going to happen to that? Are we going to be laying off employees? Are we going to be shutting down parts of our operation? And we have not had to do that. In fact, we've been able to kind of surge forward and figure out how we can kind of fund our new technology for live stream and all of that. And you have, by your continued giving, you have empowered ministry in this place, out in the community, and around the world. And so, like Paul, I rejoice in that. I think that is just really profound. And so giving shows love. Giving shares suffering. Giving empowers ministry. And then we continue on in, verse 17. It says, not that I desire gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Like, it's a good thing before God to be a generous person. Verse 18, he says, I've received full payment and have more than enough. This is like a technical term for like a receipt. He's like, I just want you to know, Epaphroditus, he didn't pilfer off some of the money. He came. I received the full amount that you said. This is like a receipt. And then he says, I've received a payment and have more than enough. I am supplied. Like, you know, I'm good. Don't send me any more. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And then there's this new thing, this new metaphor that he brings about what our giving is. He says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, we have gotten used to the term offering for like when we give, but it's important to understand it as a metaphor, and a metaphor introduced to us here. Now they've said, but also from jail, trying to continue to do the work of ministry, and they come alongside him both ways. And when they give him this financial gift to help him to survive and to continue doing ministry, he compares it to a sacrifice. Like, think about the Old Testament sacrificial system in which somebody would come, somebody whose livelihood was based on livestock, and they would bring some offering from that herd, and they would offer it on the altar. They would roast meat before the Lord. This was a sacrifice. They would roast meat before the Lord. Sometimes they would add different fragrances and spices on it in order to make it smell nice. And it was just a way of honoring God and saying, you know, God, you've given all this to me. I just want to offer this to you. I hope it smells nice. I hope the smell delights you. Was the hope in the Old Testament sacrificial system. And Paul is saying, you know what? When you took care of someone in need, when you empowered the work of ministry, that smells nice to God. That is like a fragrant offering that just goes up to God and delights his heart. And so your giving is also worship, and that's the fourth point there, that our giving is a way in which we honor God. When we help those in need, when we support the work of God in the world, it's like delighting the heart of God and honoring him. So we love each other in this way. We share in suffering in this way, we empower ministry in this way, and we honor God in this way. And all of those things, Paul says, is what's delighting his heart. He's delighted not just at having some food in prison, but he's delighted that he sees Christian maturity displayed in people through their generosity. And it gives him joy. And then finally we come to verse 19. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. My God's going to meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I have seen this verse misappropriated and misused by prosperity gospel preachers that say, hey, you give to God, he's going to make you rich and give you all your fabulous materialistic dreams. But that's not what's being said here. What we have is the testimony, the personal testimony of a Christian man who has gone before us, who has suffered, who has been stoned to death, or, you know, he survived, but attempted stoned and beaten and abused throughout his life as he took stands for Jesus. He's known what it's like to have plenty. He knows what it's like to be in want. But through all the suffering, He's able to testify to us through the generations and the decades and the centuries, all the way down to this moment where we hear this testimony from him. He's saying, I have found God to be faithful. I've found him to be trustworthy. I've never regretted things that I've entrusted to him. I've never regretted something that I gave to somebody in need or some risk I took for the gospel. I've always found that God had my back. You know, I'm somebody who's gone out and traveled the world and had experiences, and sometimes things went well and sometimes they were disasters. I've been around the block a few times. You can take it from me. God will provide for your needs. Maybe not all your materialistic desires, but he has your back, and he will see you through this time of pain and suffering. I think some of you need to hear that today. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, this pandemic is killing me. I'm just so lonely. I'm so isolated. My finances are in shambles. My health is broken. Whatever suffering that you're going through, receive this testimony that God has you, that he will infuse you with his strength so that you will not crumble. He will see you through this moment. He will provide for your needs, and he will see you joyful on the other side. Amen? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony. We thank you that we are not alone. We thank you, oh God, that we are not hedonists. We thank you that we are not Stoics. We thank you that we are Christians. Lord, for anyone in this room who's not yet placed their faith and their trust in you, we pray that right now you would just draw them to that place where they could know your presence and walk with you in this life. God, we thank you for the joy of those that were able to gather in this room. And Lord, we also just ask your blessing on everyone at home watching through their computer or their TV. Lord, we just work in all of us, oh God. Infuse us with your mighty strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand for our closing song.
Declare the reign of the Lord our God. We will not be moved when the earth gives way, for the risen one has overcome. And with every fear, there's an empty grave, for the risen one has overcome. Now the silence breaks in the name of Jesus, as the heavens cry, let the earth respond. Our creation shouts with the trumpet triumph to declare the reign of the Lord our God. And we'll not be moved when the earth gives way, for the risen one has overcome. An empty grave, for the risen one has overcome.
He shall reign forever.
He shall reign forever. Strongholds now surrender, for the Lord our God has overcome. Who can be when the earth gives way for the risen one has overcome. And for every fear, there's an empty grave for the risen one has overcome. We will not be moved when the earth gives way.
Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us today. Whether you're in person or you're on live stream, your presence matters, and we're just so grateful for you. Just a few notes before we go, a couple of things. One is that we ask that you would keep your mask on as you exit, and also seek the best you're able to maintain social distancing on your way out. That's just a way to just kind of love and bless and protect the folks around you. And then we do hope, you know, hey, when you're outside and as much as you're able to socialize and greet each other and love each other with those parameters, we're grateful for that. That's one of the main reasons why we're here. And so thank you for going with us on all of that. Now hear the benediction. And now may the grace and the power and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saw that Apostle Paul through so much hardship and so much pain and deprivation so that he could be joyful and peaceful and loving through it all, may that power be in you. May you be a love and a blessing and a cause for rejoicing now and forever. Amen.